You're listening to the Real Church Podcast. Real Church is located in Chicago, Illinois. For more information, please visit realchicago.com.
We are finishing out our series on For Real. And we've been in the series for 2 months, which is kind of cool. We made it. We're getting through it. So I first want to introduce myself for those who don't know me. I'm Tawny Burgess. I'm one of the teachers here at Real Church. And part of our mission is that we point people to Christ to live out their individual and corporate callings. And so my individual calling is to teach. And so Pastor Nathan has graciously let me come up here and to teach. And what's cool, corporately, you guys are helping me live out this calling by sitting here and listening to me and taking what I say back to God and going, is that true? Is that realistic? You know, please do that. Please do that. And I'm literally practicing, and I'm sorry that you guys have to be a part of that process. Oh, thank you, Matt. Thank you. So what I love is that we've gone through this series of values. We've seen kind of like this blueprint that God has said, this is what I'm calling Real Church to do. And our values has explained to us how we live out that vision of being real with ourselves, others, and God. So what I'm going to do in this today is I'm going to kind of wrap up our mission, our vision, our values, all so that we commit. And for some of that, for some of you, it might mean I'm committing to Real Church as my home church. For some, it could be I'm committing to Christ. For some, it could be I'm committing that I want to be a follower of Christ, but this isn't my home church. I'm going to go find somewhere else. And honestly, those are all good. We want you to follow God. That's why we're here, is we're pointing people to Christ, whether it's Real Church or somewhere else. So first, I'm going to talk about our mission, which we've talked a lot about. And the way that I just kind of describe our mission is it's like a map. We're trying to get there. It's a destination. It helps us get to where we need to go. So our journey, our destination is we exist to point people to Christ and to train them to live out their individual and corporate callings by being real with ourselves, others, and God. We've talked a lot about this, and we won't stop because we need to be reminded of why we're here. This is what God has specifically called Real Church to do. So it's important that we keep looking back at the mission whenever we start to hit hard times, when we start to think, oh, well, that church is doing that. I want to do what they're doing. We have to look back and go, God, what have you called us to do as a church? And what he's called us to do is to point people and to train people. Nick taught last week on training. We ended our values on training. Training's essential to our mission. And yes, Nick laid on the floor last week, and I joked with him saying, that's how I want to start this sermon like that. But then I said I'd probably never get up. And so I'm standing. Yay, by the grace of God, I'm standing. And our vision is being real with ourselves, others, and God. And the way that we are real with ourselves, others, and God is through our values. So if you could put the 9 values up. We've gone through this for 2 months, so I'm not going to belabor the point. If you missed it, we record all of our sermons on our podcast so you can listen to them. But the way that we are real is we are real in love. We are real in prayer. We pray together. We show grace. We have freedom. We are generous. We do all of this in community. We honor one another. We do it simply, which is really hard because our culture says let's complicate everything, but we try to do it simply. And we do all of this in training. And training's hard. It's not just you come to church and you're like, yeah, that's a good thing. I'm entertained. Now I'm leaving. It's really you come to church and God's saying, person, this is what I'm asking you to do. Are you willing to commit to me and for me to train you? And what's cool is God's given our church so many gifts to help one another, to train one another. It's like God's like the CEO, and he's brought in ministers, and he's trained these ministers to train other people. And it's continual, and that is in the DNA. That is what God has called Pastor Nathan to do, is he's a trainer of leaders. I've been being trained by Pastor Nathan for years, and one of the things that we do right now is we have a monthly leadership training, and that has been life-changing because it's not just what is happening on Sunday, it's happening throughout the week. Is being trained To follow Christ is not just something that happens in the spiritual realm. It affects every part of your life. The way that I now manage people at work is different because I come at it as I'm responsible for these people. I'm praying for these people. I'm training these people. I actually take these values outside of real church and I bring them out into the city. And that's really what we're doing. It's not just for us on Sunday. It's for every community that you're interacting with because we are missionaries. We are. And the mission is to point people to Christ. So wherever you're at, you're pointing people to Christ. So these values are kind of like signposts. That's really how I look at them, is if I'm doing something and it's not in love, I have to stop and check myself and go, okay, maybe I'm doing this for selfish reasons and it has nothing to do with God's love. It just because this is easy and it's convenient, so I'm doing it this way. Or if I'm doing something isolated, because I'm like, I'm the best at this. I don't want any help. God says it's community. You have to do this in community. And that's my biggest one, is because I like to do all the things by myself. I want to hold everything and say, I'm amazing. God's like, no, you're not. Ask people for help. Even the joke yesterday with Sophia, my roommate Sophia, I was looking for the remote. And I just went, Sophia, where's the remote? And then I'm like, oh, there it is. And I picked it up and I'm like, every time I ask for help, it literally happens. I can spend hours looking for that remote. And I've learned now, just ask for help. And it's really simple. Like it's kind of ridiculous, but I really appreciate the small little trainings God's given me. It's not just on the big things. It's on the small things that he has me training to ask for help. So now that we've talked about this, this is kind of what we as a church are committed to. Us as a leadership team, everyone in this room, we are committed to training and to pointing each other to Christ. And when we went through the series, it was kind of like, okay, commitment. I went, oh, I'm scared to do the commitment one. And people reminded me, why are you scared? Most of the church is already committed. Like, you're not asking them to do something they're not already doing. I went, yeah, that's true. That's true. And then I went, well, because we have commitment issues. Everyone has commitment issues, and I don't want to be the one to point it out. Man. But really, God was really like, we don't have commitment issues. The problem is we have issues with what we commit to. That's our actual issue, is that we don't have commitment issues. We commit to so many things in this world. I was sitting there thinking, okay, why do we have commitment issues? What is it? I was thinking about like, man, the only way that people commit in our culture is if it's easy, if it benefits them, if there's no oversight, no effort, no responsibility. That's what people commit to. It's just like what Chelsea was saying. When she did her opener, I was like, well, there's the sermon. That was amazing. Like, that was so good. I feel like I'm just the epilogue to what you introduced. I was like, that was perfect. And it's true. We have this conditional commitment. And it's only if it's something that brings us happiness. But that is not what God's actually asking us to commit to. We see it in Christ's life. Do you think his death brought him happiness? No, it didn't. That brought sorrow and pain. And I'm not saying that you're going to receive sorrow and pain every day of your life, but that's also what you are committing to when you're a follower of Christ, is you're saying, I'm committing to pick up my cross every day, every moment of my day. And it's no longer about me. It's about my Savior. And that's hard to commit to. This explains why our divorce rate is so high, why everyone accuses the millennial culture of being the flaky culture, why ghosting is a thing, why people start and begin so many things like jobs, subscriptions to things, projects, relationships. We commit as a society, but the problem is we overcommit to the wrong things as a society. Just think about your week. What are you committed to this week? Not just your job responsibilities, but your responsibilities to your spouse, your responsibilities to your kids, what you said you would do for your neighbor, the concert you're going to, the movie you want to see, paying your bills. These are all levels of commitments, and most of them are good, but the problem is we don't prioritize them right. We think the easy things are the ones that are most important, and we've learned that that's not true. The easy things are usually the distractions, usually the things that keep us from what we are actually called to do, what actually brings us true joy. It may bring us fleeting happiness, just for like a moment, but what brings us true joy are actually the hard things. So we need to be real with ourselves of what we are actually committed to. And maybe you're committed to being happy every second of the day. So you avoid pain and responsibility and avoid hard decisions. I'm not asking you to lie to yourself. If that's true, write it down this week. Pray about it. Ask God, God, can you help me give me another commitment? Help me prioritize. Because if we've learned anything in the series is we're asking the Holy Spirit to produce these values in us. We can't produce love ourselves. We cannot produce grace ourselves. So even when we are committing to something, we need to ask God, help me to prioritize what's important to you. And maybe at this moment, I'm exhausted and I can't commit that high. But help me commit just a little bit. Help me just take 5 minutes out of my day to just pray. Doesn't need to be about anything big, but it's prioritizing, oh, you're here, God? I love you. I want to talk to you today. So here's my 5 minutes. This is all I got. Help me give you 10 minutes next week, but today help me to get to 5. So this week, take some time and ask yourself, prioritize. So why am I talking about commitment? Because we've going through this 9 values of our church, and we talked about our mission, we talked about our vision, and they don't mean anything if we're not willing to commit our time, our skills, our resources to allow God to make it happen. Because we can talk all we want about these values and how important they are, but it doesn't mean anything if we're not willing to do them. And what I mean by us willing to do them is asking God to produce it in us. Because again, we're all about freedom. We're not putting this yoke on us trying to say we can be the best. We can be the best at all 9 values. It's not gonna happen. Some of us are going to be really good at love and really good at grace. And other people are going to be really generous. Kind of like what Nick was teaching last week, saying Heather is the one who's really generous. He's learned about generosity, but that's his struggle. But that's what makes it great, is not all of us need to have all 9 values. I feel like that's kind of overkill. I mean, that's why we have community. That's why we have the body of Christ, is that we all hold each other together and we all reflect who Christ is together, not separately. So, again, it's not us making it happen. Don't put that pressure on yourself. So I wanted to share an example of a person who followed God and who honestly best summarizes Jesus and who he is in relationship to the church. It won't be hard to guess. It's Paul. You know, he wrote most of the New Testament. So he had such a love, and we've seen Paul from the beginning of his ministry all the way through. And we've seen him become a leader, a teacher, a trainer. He followed Christ till the very end. He's amazing. And what I love, I'm going to go into Colossians right now. So if you guys want to go into Colossians 1, 15 through 29, it will also be up on the screen. But I'm going to read this to you guys. And what I want us to see is who Jesus is. So when I say we are committing to Jesus, I want you to understand who we are committing to. So this is a really good passage to explain who Jesus is. I want us to also see why we are called to commit to the church and what it looks like to be committed to Christ. So I'm going to read Colossians. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. That is our God right there. That is that's what I'm encouraging us to commit to, is that he is the image of God. Everything was created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So he sustains everything. When you feel like you're in chaos and you feel like you're falling apart, remember, he is the one who sustains everything. Go to him and ask for help. Say, God, I feel like I'm losing control remind me that you are the one who sustains me. You are the one who sustains this earth that I'm walking on. You're the one who's sustaining my job. You're giving me the food that I need. Everything I have is because of you. And he is the head of the body, the church. This is why we commit to the church, is we're committing to Christ. He is the head. He is the body. He is the beginning and firstborn from among the dead, so that in all things he may have preeminence. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. God is pleased to have his fullness in Christ. So when we worship Christ, we're worshiping God, and it's the fullness of God. And he has reconciled everything, not just heaven, but earth. Everything that you see is reconciled to Christ. Now, this explains a bit about who we are. Once you were alienated from God and were hostile in your minds because of your evil deeds, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy, unblemished, and blameless in his presence. You guys, this is truth. You are holy, unblemished, and blameless in his presence. Receive that. Pray through that all week. If you feel like you're the worst person, if you're like, there's no way that God can love me, sit in that. This is truth. You are holy and unblameless in his presence. Unblemished and blameless in his presence. If indeed you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope of the gospel you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. What I love about this is commitment. Paul is saying, if you commit to the gospel, you will be holy, unblemished, and blameless in his presence. If you don't commit to the gospel, then you are an enemy. You do have evil deeds. There it is. This is commitment, not commitment. These are the consequences. We have a choice. We have a choice not to commit to Christ. You do. I recommend you do. But you have that commitment. You have that choice. Paul continues, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for you," which, wow, what faith does Paul have that he can rejoice in sufferings? "I'm not there yet. And I fill up in my flesh what is lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I became its servant by the commission God gave me to fully proclaim to you the word of God, the mystery that was hidden for ages and generations, but is now revealed to his saints. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Part of our calling is to point people to Christ, to remind people who Christ is, that we actually have Christ in us, which is a mystery. I mean, we're not the chosen people. You know, we've been grafted in by the glory of God. Like, thank you, Lord. But we are Gentiles, for most of us. Some I do have Jewish heritage, so I'm not discounting that. But most of us in this room are Gentiles. We were once enemies of God. There was no hope. And Paul's mission to the church and to the world was to come out and actually tell people, hey, you're a Gentile, you were once out, now you're in. And we get to do the same thing. And we don't really use the terminology Gentile anymore, but really it's outsider terminology, right? It's like you were once outside the kingdom of God, now you're in. And we get to, that's good news, right? We get to say, you're in. We don't get to go up to people and go, you're out, you're out. Even though so many Christians do that. So many Christians come up to people and go, nope, you're out of my kingdom. That's not what God's called us to do. God has called us to move away, move to the side, let people enter. It's not to push people out. That's up to God, right? That's not up to us. Our job is to point people to Christ. So we proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labor, striving with all energy, working powerfully within me. Again, this is an example, like the perfect example, that God is like, here, this is real church. Is proclaim him so that everyone will be perfect in Christ. And it's not our power that does it. It's the power that lives within us. We don't need to be stressed out. We don't need to say, oh, I have too much going on. I'm so stressed out. I have too many commitments. We don't actually have to say that. It's God's actually working through it. And we can just move to the side and go, yes, Lord, keep moving. Keep bringing people to you, Lord. Keep perfecting people. Because I can't do it, but I know you're doing it. Because honestly, I've been here for 7 years. I've seen it. Like, I'm amazed at how many people have come to know God and to love God. And that has nothing to do with me. That has nothing to do with Nathan. That has everything to do with the Holy Spirit. So, commitment. Do not be afraid or stressed because of that word. The same God that lives in Paul lives in us. Right? So, now that I've talked about committing to Christ and what it looks like, how do you commit to real church? First, we need to uncommit to some things. Because I said we're a society that doesn't have a commitment problem. We just commit to the wrong things. I think we commit to a lot of lies. We commit to things that will end up destroying us, that widens the gap between Christ and ourselves, when really that's a lie in itself. That gap doesn't really exist. We keep putting things in front of Christ, so we think there is a gap. But Christ is really right next to you, saying, I'm with you, I'm beside you. Just move those things out of the way. That's not of me. So we first need to uncommit to the idea that the church is only on Sundays. I think for our church, we do a pretty good job of that, is that we have church pretty much 7 days a week. We have an awesome community that has come together, that worships constantly, that checks in with each other. And I did this sermon on community a couple weeks ago, and I just want to go back to Acts 2:42-47, because I just think this is such a beautiful example of the church. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Kind of like what Nick taught last week about the 72 going out, what the 72 were called to do was literally go to these people's homes and eat. Which I thought, that's amazing. I like that idea. Just send me out to go eat at someone's house. That sounds great. And that's really what God's calling us to do, is go live your life with other people. It doesn't need to be this huge, like, tactful, like, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to pretend to be this person to get their attention. And no, it's really, go be yourself. Go eat some food. Go live life. And I think our church has done a really good job at that, is that there's constantly community happening throughout the week. Yes, we have Bible studies. Yes, we have group, you know, youth group. We have so many activities as well, but we also have people just asking for help. Hey, can you help me move? Or hey, can you help me make this dish? Or hey, I started this new Whole30. Let's start a group and let's eat Whole30 food together. Like, that's awesome. That is the church. It doesn't need to be this like overly spiritual thing, because God has redeemed food, so we can enjoy food. Amen, right? Can you commit to the food? Yeah, okay. Second, uncommit to the idea that this church is for you. I mean that in two ways. The church is first and foremost God's church. When we say our church, we are saying that we identify ourselves with God. Just like a family, you're identifying yourself, but it's not actually yours. We come together to worship God, not ourselves, not what we accomplish. Remember, this is the body of Christ, right? He's the head. So when we come together, we're not here to celebrate one another. Yeah, we get to be a part of it, which is pretty cool, but we are honoring God. This church is his. It's for him. When we come together, we are worshiping him. When we read scripture together, we are learning about him. When we're doing Lord's Supper, we are thanking him. It's all for him. not for us. Second, this also means that we are not here to serve just you. What's cool is if when we're all serving, we all benefit from it. We all serve each other, but there's always that one person where everyone's like serving and then that one person's like, yes, this is for me. I will delegate everybody to do their job and it's all for me. You get so frustrated with that person. You're like, what? Are you the queen? Like, what's happening? Like, no, you need to serve. So that's part of what we've been talking about in this values series. Sorry, I'm so distracted right now. Heather's taking a picture of me. I'm so sorry. So what we talked about in the community sermon is about serving, right? It's about what has God gifted you and to serve. So you serve with your time. You serve with your treasures, which can be money. And it can actually be resources that we don't have that are pretty pricey, right? And then it could also mean that you actually serve by moving tables, by playing music, by the gifts that God's given you. You give that gift because these gifts are not for us, right? Gifts are made to be given. So that's when I say that your idea is church is not just for you. It's a place where you get to serve and you get to bless other people, but it's not just for you. And the problem is we come to church thinking it's for us. So we walk into a door, we say, I'm not entertained. They're not giving me all the programs that I want. And it's frustrating. And so they walk away, and that's fine. We're not here to chase after you. Our church is tiny. It really is. But I'm always amazed by how much we actually do. Yep. And it's, again, it's not us. It's the Holy Spirit. He is working it out, and it's amazing. So if you're thinking, okay, I'll commit to this church if they do this for me. No, that's not coming at the right heart. It's, I'll do this if... Oh, actually, I'm really good at that thing. I'll just go do that thing. Cool. Because a lot of times what you want is what you're actually good at. So go be trained in it. Go lead that ministry. Go lead that program. Okay, so we've uncommitted to some things. Let's commit to some things. So commit to Jesus, commit to his church. Amen. Okay. Pretty simple, right? Pretty simple. God calls us to commit fully to him. But do we really believe that? Do we really live that way? For some of us, we only live 10% of our lives to him, and we keep the 90% for ourselves. We think the tithe number is the number that's how you live your life. And that's not true. God is saying everything. You have to ask yourself, is Jesus your Lord and Savior? Because for some, he's just your Savior. Which is great, you are saved, but is he your Lord? That means that you are subject to his rule, reign, and authority. That's tough, because we have been told our entire lives that this life is for us, that we can do whatever we want to do, as long as it doesn't hurt anybody else. And really, that's even like subject to argument, where some people say, well, it hurts that person, and that's okay. No, God's saying, I'm your Lord, I'm your King. You're subject to me. And that's humiliating for some of us. Some think, oh, cool, I don't have to make any decisions for the rest of my life. I'll just follow him. And some other people are thinking, I want to make all the decisions. I hate this. I don't like this at all. I'm running the opposite way. Both happen, and both are not always good. Both have consequences. But Jesus is actually calling you to follow him. So let's take a look at some more scripture. So we're going to look at this, John, which we read through all last year. So I feel like we really know John for some of us. We're intimately acquainted with him. So let's see how he first meets Jesus. This is in Matthew 4, 18 through 22. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately, they left their boat and their father and followed him. That's commitment. John left his family. He left his livelihood. He left everything he knew to follow Christ. For some, that sounds terrifying. And for some other people, you're thinking, that's amazing. I want to leave my family. Yeah, I hate my job. I'll go with you, God. Let's do this. But what's your heart? If you're just thinking this is for yourself, God's going to check your heart later. And we see with John that he did not just follow him in these 2 to 3 years of ministry. He actually followed him all the way into his death. That is commitment. And that's what Christ is calling us to do, is to fully commit our lives to death. Let's read the words of Jesus from Luke. And he said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." That is the words of Jesus right there. Which again, painful. Deny yourself, take up your cross daily, take up the thing that kills you daily, and follow Jesus. That is really hard. But what I love is you're reading this and you're like, oh, deny myself. Oh, this sucks. Oh man, I gotta like kill myself every day with this cross, this thing, this heavy burden. But then you get to follow Jesus. And we've already read who Jesus is. Jesus is good. He sustains everything. The fullness of God is in him. I would follow him more than anybody else in this world because I want to go where he's going. I don't want to go with anybody else. I know what happens when I follow him. Yes, the road is rocky, but that final destination is worth it. And then lastly, why do we commit to the church? We read in Ephesians 5:25, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." If Christ is willing to die for the church, we follow in his footsteps. We commit ourselves to the church just like Christ commits himself to the church. So, will you commit to Real Church? And before you answer this, I'm going to do the thing that most salespeople would say is counterproductive. I'm not a salesperson. Andy knows this. Even Sophia knows this. I'm not a salesperson whatsoever. So I'm going to be upfront about why it kind of sucks to commit to Real Church. And for some, I'm going to list this and you're going to go, okay, cool, I'm never coming back. Like, thanks for that. I don't have to waste my time. Some other people will go, oh, challenge accepted. Like, I'm going to do this and I'm going to hate it. And I'll show you guys, you know. Both are not good responses. But if we learned anything, what I want you to do before you answer this question is pray about it. Pray if this is your church. If this is the church God's calling you to. That's all I'm really asking you to do. So what's my anti-sales pitch? Okay, I wrote it down. If you join Real Church, there will be pain, there will be suffering, there will be a whole lot of inconvenience. There will be more dying to self, more times when you want to do something you don't want to do, like mopping floors, changing baby diapers, talking in front of people, visiting someone at the hospital, moving tables. There will be lots of awkward moments. Sitting with someone who is grieving over a lost loved one, and you're holding them, but you have no idea what to say. And then also being the person who lost someone who's being held, and you're hearing the worst things ever. You're like, I don't want to hear this. Yep. And still having to give them grace because they're saying all the wrong things, but you know that they love you, but they don't know what they're saying or what they're doing. Mm-hmm. Having to help someone move when you're exhausted, or when you're already angry at them and you still have to help them. So you're having to deal with like this bitterness in you. You're like, oh, I just want to forgive you, but I can't. So I'm going to like throw your mattress out the window, you know? But the thing is, we're family. That's what family does, right? Most families, you fight, but you still love each other. You're still committed. You're still saying, no, this is my family. No one else can talk crap about you, but only me. That was kind of how it is with me and my brothers. We can only say the bad things to each other, but if someone said something bad about my brother, I would fight. Like, no, he's not that way. He is that way, but you can't say that. That's what it means. You will also be asked to love more, to pray more, to give more grace, to live more, to live in freedom, to commit to training and simplicity, to be generous, to give honor, and to do it all in community. But we don't have to do it alone. As I said, we have the Holy Spirit who's making this happen. So if you're thinking, okay, I'll still listen to you, Tani. How to commit. We're actually going to do like how to commit. So some churches call it membership. Some call it next steps. Their names, call it whatever you want. What it boils down to is, do you commit to calling Real Church your home church? So we have three things to have you commit to doing. That's all we're asking. Number one is I commit to gathering regularly on Sundays and throughout the week. We're not going to take attendance, okay? So don't worry about that. It's the heart of it. If you are saying, it's pretty much saying, I prioritize spending time with my family. That's what it is. Obviously, people have other commitments. They have travel. They have things that they can't control. But on the Sundays when you wake up and you're like, man, I'm just tired. I don't want to go. Remember your commitment. You're committing to saying, no, I'm going. Yeah, I'll go to that thing later. I'll take a nap after church, whatever. I committed to going to service and maybe going to Bible study, maybe going to youth group, whatever it is. Number two, I commit to serving and giving to the church my talent, treasure, and time. In whatever way that looks, if God, again, we've talked about this in generosity, if God's calling you to give, give. Whatever the number is, give. Because here's the thing, what you give reflects how much you love your King and how much he's blessed you. I've learned so much living in Chicago. When I first came out here, Emily put some sense into me. I was like barely making it. And we were going over finances. And she's like, why aren't you tithing the 10%? I'm like, I can't. And she's like, yeah, you can. Here, let me do some magic. And then, you know, she showed me my budget, like how to do a budget. I was like 27. It took way too long to figure that out. And I realized, I mean, she told me, she's like, you need to bless God. God's blessed you. Stop wasting that money on other things. You've committed to God. Actually commit to God. Commit your money. And that has changed ever since. Like, I have so much more money, and I'm always like, I don't know what to do with it. Here, God, take it, take it. I don't want to mess this up. And it's amazing because my heart has changed, and I know, like, he always provides. Always provides, especially me as a single lady. I need God to provide. I'm like the breadwinner in my family, which is me. So I'm like, Lord, please provide. And he's like, why are you stressing, Tani? I'm your God. Like, I got you every month. And I'm always thanking him, like, thank you. I can eat and I get to drink coffee, which makes me so happy. Like, I don't have to drink coffee. He could say, you can't drink coffee anymore. You can't put money to that. And I do pray about it. I'm like, God, can I please drink more coffee? And he's like, yes, you can have good things, Tani. I'm like, thank you. And my good thing is coffee. Your good thing might be something else. Number three, I commit to asking the Holy Spirit to produce in me the 9 values. Again, it's the Holy Spirit. I don't want you to feel like you have to perform. You have to do all the things. This is the Holy Spirit. It's on the Holy Spirit. You just have to ask him. Because he is not abusive. He's not going to force these values in you. You have to ask him and invite him in. So we got these cards. This is the I'm in card. I try to make it really obvious what this card means. And so what we have at the top is the mission. If you call Real Church your home, we ask that you fill out and submit this card. These are the three things, those three things. These three things you are committing to. On the back, we have some options. If you want to commit and if you want to get more connected. Yes, worship, come on up. Thank you. I told them I'd forget, and then once I got the card up, to remind me. So we have some items that you can commit to. So it's, I'm interested in serving. If you're interested in serving, circle it. I want to be baptized. I want to join a small group. Add me to the Facebook group. I'm interested in taking a Real University class. Now, if you circle this, this is not saying, I have to do this. Because I know for some of us, it's like you circle it and you're like, oh, no, I don't want to do it because now I'm committed to it and I'm scared and all of that. That doesn't mean that like now you have to do it. It helps us figure out what you're interested in, where God is moving. If it's time to open up small groups again, it's time to open up small groups again. If it's time to start doing more real university classes, that means it's time. But for us as a leadership, sometimes we just don't know what God is doing, and we need you guys to come up and say, I want this to happen. I want to start doing a class. So circle it. Let us know. And then if you have little kiddos, one card for family. But if your family is of teenagers, separate cards. Because each can commit to doing something. Obviously, Ellis can't fill that out, so have him part of the Burton clan. I'm going to be putting them on the side. So during worship, if you commit, fill it out. If you're like, I need more time, that's okay. You don't need to commit today. They'll be in the back moving forward next week. When you turn it in, just flip it over next to it. So you don't have to hand it to anybody. It says to hand it, ignore what I said. Just put it on the table. Okay, guys, I'm going to pray for us, and let's see what God's going to do. Father God, I just thank you so much for the example of your son who committed everything, Lord, and has made a way for us to commit to you. Holy Spirit, please produce in us what we cannot produce on our own. Help us to love you more and love one another, Lord. Thank you so much for this church and for this community. And Lord, I just give you all the glory. In your son's precious name, amen.